Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. This is one of the first buildings we read of in the scripture. This is when you remember Isaac had his sons Jacob and Esau, and Jacob stole the blessing and the birthright. And then Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to find a wife from his own people. And then on his way, the Lord Jehovah spoke to him in a dream here in Genesis 28. Let's just read in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Here, Jacob has had this dream, this encounter with the Lord himself. And then he says, "I didn't even know it, but the Lord is in this place." And so he raised up this pillar. Not an altar, but a memorial pillar here. And he says, the name of this place is going to be called Bethel, the house of God. And that was just the beginning of this terminology of the house of God. What's the next house of God that we read of in the scripture? You probably can think of it, because there was a house that was built for God, and that was the tabernacle. You remember that God revealed to Moses the exact detail and pattern of the tabernacle, this tent, this earthly building with courts and furniture. We read in Leviticus 26. Turn here, Leviticus chapter 26. You can see what God himself said about the tabernacle. Why was it important for him to have a building? This was God's idea. Leviticus chapter 26. Let's look at verse 11. Leviticus 26:11, "And I will set my tabernacle," that means a tent, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." The tabernacle was the earthly dwelling place of God himself in the midst of his people. He wasn't far away, but he was in their midst. And this was the place, none other, no other place. And so they, what did Moses do? He obeyed the Lord. He built the tabernacle, and they dedicated it. And this is what happened. Turn back to Exodus chapter 40. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 40. After, if you've ever read the instructions for the tabernacle, that's several chapters worth of, it's just a written blueprint for how to build this facility. And it was rather complex. But at the end of all that construction process, something extraordinary happened. Verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40. Well, let's just read verse 33. "And he reared up, he raised up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Hold on to that word, filled. "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This was a great event, that once the tabernacle was constructed, the Shekinah glory of God came and literally filled up the tent. No one could go into the tent. It was so thick. And that was the Lord. What was he doing? He was showing, this is the place where I will dwell. But of course, the tabernacle didn't last forever. But there was another house that was built later. That was the first temple. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 6. 1 Kings, chapter 6. The tabernacle was an institution in Israel for many years. But David desired to build a house for the Lord. Of course, we know David was not permitted to build that house because he was a man of war. He was a bloody man. But he was allowed to gather the material, and his son Solomon went to build this grand temple. And it was essentially the same function as the tabernacle, but it was a much grander and permanent construction. The tabernacle could be moved. The temple would not be moved. The temple would be in one city, in Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. You see the same language there again. God says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people. I'm going to be there. So again, God's not far off, but he's right near the people of God, and that was the nation of Israel. Turn over probably a page or two in your Bible to chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8. Again, Solomon built the temple, and this was a much grander construction project than the tabernacle had been. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of material. Solomon was enabled by God to complete this work, and something happened again after the completion of this work. Here in verse 1 of 1 Kings 8, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. They built the temple, but they needed to do a moving project because there was still the Ark of the Covenant and there was still the old tabernacle. What's going to happen? They say, we need to bring up the Ark. Go get it. Verse 2, and all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. That was one of the important pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the Ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. This was a great event. They were sacrificing so many things here at this dedication of the temple. They couldn't even be counted. Verse 6, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. You see what they're doing? They're taking the old tabernacle and the Ark, and they're putting the Ark in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And the rest of the tabernacle, they're folding up and just committing it to a place in the temple, laying it up because the time for the tabernacle was over. You see, the tabernacle was no longer the meeting place with God, his dwelling place. What was the dwelling place? The temple. And then come down here to verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. This is exactly the same event, exactly the same dwelling of God coming down into this place. This was the earthly seat of God among men in Jerusalem. And this was the sign that he was going to dwell in the midst of his people. Of course, you know what happened to that first temple. it was destroyed. The people of Israel were unfaithful. And so Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and destroyed that temple in 586 BC, carried them away captive. And they were captive many years, but they were allowed to come back. God preserved a remnant and even brought them back into their own land. And you know what they did? What God permitted them to do? He permitted them to build a second temple, one more temple. We can read that in Haggai chapter 2. The book of Haggai, chapter 2. You remember when they were building that second temple, there were still a few people alive who had seen the first temple in all its glory. And when they built the second temple, it was such a humble construction that they mourned. The young people were rejoicing that the temple had been built, but the old people were mourning and said you couldn't even tell the noise apart. It was this mixed noise being made. But this is what the Lord said. The Lord was in the building of the second temple. He was pleased with the building of the second temple. And this is what he says in Haggai 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He's going to fill the second temple with glory, just as the tabernacle and the first temple were filled with his glory. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. But you know what? The cloud never came down. Never filled the second temple. It was there. They worshiped there. There were sacrifices offered there. And it was pleasing to the Lord. But the cloud didn't dwell in the second temple. And yet the glory of this second house was going to be greater than that of the first. Because it was this second house, the second temple, that the Lord himself and the person of Jesus Christ would walk. He walked in the second temple, and he taught in the second temple, and he opened his mouth, and he preached the gospel to his people in this temple, in this place. The Lord was going to bring peace. And that's exactly what he did. He preached peace with his own mouth in the temple. The glory of this second house was greater than the glory of the first house. The personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than a cloud. That was just a type and a symbol. That was just pointing us to the reality of Jesus walking in this temple. But do you know what? Even the second temple was not going to last forever. Turn with me now to the New Testament, John chapter 4. We're not going to read everything that Jesus said about this. But even early in his ministry, he begins to make some strange statements about the second temple. Here in John chapter 4, you remember he's speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and they're having a conversation. And in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said there's coming a time where you're not going to worship here in Gerizim, but even the Jews are not going to worship at Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. What are they going to do instead? Verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, the carnal, outward worship that's going on in this second temple is not enough. It's not really what the Lord wants. The Lord was not pleased with his people at this time. He says, the Lord's seeking those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, it's not just going to happen. It's not going to happen in Jerusalem. It's not going to be attached to this physical building any longer. And this was not the only thing that Jesus said about the second temple and how it was on its way to being outmoded. Turn back to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Again, we're not going to read everything that Jesus said about this. This was a major theme in his ministry. But do you remember Jesus gave this parable of the wicked husbandman? There was a man who had a vineyard, and he let it out. He rented it out to husbandmen, to tenants. And they were cultivating the vines, and the time came when he was going to gather their fruit. And what should they do? They should render to him the fruit. But they would not. And so he sent his servants, one after another, to receive the fruit, and they wouldn't give it to him. Finally, he said, I will send them my son. They will reverence my son. And what did they do? They took him and killed him. And Jesus said this, verse 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. That's what's going to happen. And this is connected with the temple. Jesus came 3 years seeking fruit in his Father's house, and he found none. And he came in person. The Son of the Father came in person, and they killed him. And so the house was going to be destroyed, and the vineyard was going to be given to others. The last part of verse 16, and when they heard it, they said, God forbid. They knew what he was saying. And he beheld them and said, what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is speaking of a cornerstone, a certain cornerstone that's on its way in falling in judgment on this people and is going to grind them to powder. And again, this is a citation of the Old Testament, Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And Jesus says there's going to be a new cornerstone laid, and it's going to crush the former. Verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. You think? Yes, that's right. He was speaking against them because they were right in the process of rejecting him. And this has implications not just for the city of Jerusalem, not just for the Jewish people, but for that house, the temple. Because if you look in the next chapter, right after this, what's connected to it? In chapter 21, verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones, beautiful stones, and gifts. By this time, the second temple was one of the most fabulous buildings anywhere in the world. It had been renovated by Herod. And they're showing Jesus, look at this, look at these beautiful buildings. They're going to be here forever, worshiping God. Finally, Jesus says in verse 6, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus says the time is coming where every stone of this temple is going to be dismantled. And in fact, he's saying it's not going to be very long before this temple is going to lie in ruins. They couldn't conceive of this. Isn't this the temple of the living God? Aren't we his people? How is it that Jesus is saying that this temple is going to be destroyed? And as I said, this was not the only time Jesus spoke about the destruction of the temple. But I want to tell you, I want to show you something else. Just turn over a few pages, Luke chapter 23. You know what happened to Jesus. They took him, they arrested him, they put him on a mock trial, they condemned him wrongfully, and they crucified him. And he died. Jesus died on the cross. But something happened right then. In Luke 23, verse 45, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent, torn in the midst." Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, right at the moment of Jesus' death. Why is this recorded for us in the New Testament? Is it just a fun fact? No, this is important. This is something that was a statement. Who's making a statement? God Himself is making a statement about this temple. And He says, "It's over! This temple is finished." So was God left without a house? No, because Jesus earlier had said, we read this in our study in Matthew. He says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You see what he said there? I'm going to build my church. He is using the language of construction. I'm going to construct my church. And of course we know it's built upon that cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and so forth. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a new institution, the New Testament church. He says in the two chapters later, in Matthew chapter 18, he says, remember, he says, "If your brother trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." This is the other time where Jesus uses this word. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Do you see what's here? And he goes on to use the same language of binding and loosing. Jesus is talking about a real, earthly, embodied institution. Not something vague and immaterial. Not something far off in the heavens. But something right here on earth. As we said last, one of our former things, this is the administration of heavenly authority on earth. And he goes on to say in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus is in the midst of his church. Does that remind you of anything? That's just how God dwelt in the former houses. He dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. And now Jesus himself is going to dwell in the midst of his church. And I want to show you something else that happened to this new institution. Turn over a few pages to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Jesus has built his church. He was doing that as he took the material for the church and formed it together and built a house. He said, "I will build my church," and that's exactly what he did. But he also said, you need to wait in Jerusalem because this house is not quite finished. It's not quite ready to go to the work that I have for it. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are empowered. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were congregated together. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, perhaps something like the appearance of lightning. We don't know. And it sat upon not one, not all of them even together, but on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to suggest to you this morning what happened there at Pentecost was the exact analog of what had happened to the tabernacle in the first temple when the glory of God descended and God made a statement that this is now my dwelling place among men. The Lord's New Testament church, His institution, is His dwelling place by His Spirit. Amen. Today, not in heaven, but on earth, right in the midst of His people. Just as He said, I'm going to dwell with them, He dwells with us. Amen. Today. This is the house of God, not the drywall, not the timbers, but you and me. We are the house of God and His dwelling place. And where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. God is present with us, just as He was present in the Holy of Holies. He is literally present with us today. Amen. And this is not the only time we see this. I want to show you in the rest of the New Testament that we are now the temple of God on earth. It's a short time after this, so you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7, we see statements like this from Stephen. He says, as he's preaching, citing Isaiah 66, he says, Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. They begin to say that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Paul said the same thing. On Mars Hill, as he was preaching to the Athenians, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, and so forth. From this time on, the apostles and the witness of the New Testament church was that the temple age is over. God is not dwelling in temples made with hands. We are His temple. The God, remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. The Father is seeking some who are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. And that's what's going on now in the New Testament church. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it just keeps getting more and more explicit. This thread runs throughout the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And verse 9. He's in 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're the vineyard that God is husbanding. Ye are God's building. You all are God's building. Amen. The church is a building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the foundation of this temple, the New Testament church. Come down to verse 16. He just comes out and says it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And do you think that's only true of the Corinthian church? No, no. Here, the Olmsted Baptist Church is the temple of the living God. And He is dwelling with us this morning. To the world, this seems like a pretty vain endeavor that we're doing this morning. A humble thing. But to you and me who have the eyes of faith and we can see what the Scripture says, we know that this is the the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst at this moment. What did they do in the temple? They offered up sacrifices. They worshiped God. That was the repository of His Word and so forth. The same is true now. Turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And listen, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's citing Leviticus 26, but he says this is now fulfilled in the New Testament church. I'm walking in your midst. The same promise that was made to them now is fulfilled, not in one place, but in every place where the Lord has His church established. Turn over to Ephesians. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He's speaking to these Gentiles who were at one time, they were not the people of God. We were not the people of God, but He's brought us in. And He says in Ephesians 2, 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We've been brought in to the family of God. And more than that, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Here's another building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And upon Him has been built the apostles and the prophets. And we are built on this superstructure. And He doesn't stop there. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now I want to point something out about that verse. In whom all the building, that's the traditional interpretation we have here, but I want to tell you how Tyndale rendered the Greek. He said, in whom every building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Every building. And actually, literally, the Greek would normally be rendered every building. Not talking about one building, but each building. Each several building. That's the picture here. The people who translate even today admit that's how that would normally be literally translated, this phrase. So what's the picture? It's not as if one single temple being built, but each individual New Testament congregation is a temple built to the Lord. And you and I are a temple of God. Verse 22, in whom ye also, so he says this is true of every church and even you, Ephesians, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what we are. We're the dwelling place of God. We're a habitation. We're His house. We're His dwelling place. That's why we've been built together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And he's been giving him instructions about the ordination of elders, the role of women in the assembly, those kinds of very practical instructions for the congregation. And finally, he says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And again, he's not talking about some ephemeral heavenly body, but he's talking about real congregations, the real issues where where God's presence is now manifested on earth. That's the whole point of a temple. Turn over to Hebrews. You see the same language. This is everywhere in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Now, I want to say, I used to read this, and it's easy to read this as in saying Moses was faithful in his house, as in like his personal house, his family, his descendants. What's being spoken of here, I think is clear. Moses was faithful in the Lord's house. Moses was faithful to build the Lord's house according to the pattern. Everything Moses did was as a servant in the Lord's house. So we see this. That's what his house is. And listen, verse 3. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily or truly was faithful in all his house as a servant." Moses was faithful in all the house of God as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was just told to build this house, but Christ is the son over his own house. He owns the house. You see how he's greater than Moses? And he doesn't stop there. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We are his house. Amen. Just like the tabernacle, we are now God's institution. You know, the Lord's New Testament church is the only earthly dwelling place of God among men now. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is maybe the most beautiful and clear language of this truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." That's talking about Christ is a living stone, and we come to him. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones." Christ is a living stone, but he says, you all are also living stones, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Do you see the picture? Each member of the Olmsted Baptist Church is a stone, a living stone that's been built together as a temple of God. And what do you do in a temple? You offer up sacrifices. We don't offer bloody sacrifices on an altar, but we offer up spiritual sacrifices, our worship to God, the calves of our lips, giving praise to him. I hope we've been doing that this morning. This is the place of worship. He says, verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Again, he's citing Psalm 118, the same psalm Jesus cited, speaking of himself. He says, if you don't believe on Christ, you're not built upon this chief cornerstone. He's become nothing but a stumbling stone to you. You're stumbling over him. And Jesus himself says he's going to fall on you in judgment. Verse 18, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You see that? We are now king priests. Amen. The priesthood is not some elevated class that is over the people anymore. No, no. We, each and every one of us, are priests fit to offer up sacrifices in the temple of God, the Lord's church. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't this a glorious truth that if you lived in the day of the tabernacle, you would have no other place to go to accomplish this kind of worship, these sacrifices to be offered, than the tabernacle. You'd have to go wherever it was. Or if you lived in the day of the temple, you would have to go to Jerusalem to go to the temple to offer up these sacrifices. But today, where do we go to offer up spiritual sacrifices? We don't have to go across land and sea. We just have to come to the Lord's congregation, where two or three are gathered together in My name. There am I in the midst. Now, you remember what happened to the tabernacle? It didn't last forever. When the greater house was built, the temple, the time for the tabernacle was over. It was folded up and put into the temple. As glorious as the institution of the local New Testament church is, it's a temporary institution. It's only for this time. It's the earthly dwelling place here, and it's just as glorious as the temple and the tabernacle, but it's only for a time. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I want to show you the time where there'll be no need for these many different spiritual houses, many different congregations independent from one another. But this is the time where there's a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One of the former things that will be passed away here is the church age, the time of these earthly, can I say, still imperfect bodies and buildings. But in that day, there'll be no need for this institution. Why? Because we're going to be with God. We don't have to have an earthly dwelling place. The earthly dwelling place is New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven onto the earth. And God is going to be in our midst forevermore. Look at verse 22, Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no need for a tabernacle, nor a temple, nor even a local New Testament church, because God is there. The Lamb is there. The whole point of the building was this was the dwelling place of God, and now the tabernacle of God is with men. You see, as glorious as our gatherings are here, you know, this is really just a scale model of the glory that's going to be revealed then.
Amen.
And when the time comes, this is all going to be folded up, and the glory will be much greater in that permanent dwelling place.
Amen.
In New Jerusalem. What privileges will we have there? If you look in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. We don't see the face of our Lord Jesus this morning. He's in our midst. I don't see his face. And that day, we're going to see the face of God. Amen. There'll be no closer dwelling than what we have in that day. And if we meet with God here, if he's saved us, and if he's fitted us to offer up spiritual sacrifices in this day, we're going to be there, offering up our praises to him for eternity. Now, maybe you are here, and that sounds good to you. Maybe you want to be in the presence of God. I would just ask you, how are you building? The church is the building of God, but how are you building? Because Jesus spoke about a wise man who built his house on a rock. Floods came, the winds blew, and that house stood firm. But there was a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Oh, if you're building your house upon the sand, if you're not built upon the chief cornerstone of Christ, you will be destroyed. You will never enter into New Jerusalem. Your house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. That's why we urge you to trust in Christ now. Build upon his foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid than him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, his death for sinners, and even become a part of the institution, the house that the Lord Jesus has built, his church. Thank you for your attention.